How are we all doing today? Is everybody okay? Well, thank you so much for having me again. And it's such a privilege to be here. I'm afraid I'm not here with Helen, my wife, this morning. She's preaching at another church in Bournemouth, so she sends her apologies. She'd have loved to have been here otherwise. Really appreciate coming here. Love the culture here. Really appreciate your welcome for me. We at Moorlands College, we're counting down the days till the end of the year now, so I think we've got 3 weeks left starting tomorrow. Term three is always my favourite. The sun's shining, students are out playing volleyball, normally, apart from this last week, finishing off their last assignments. Some of them are starting to get ready to go off into the real world. They're applying for jobs, they're going off here, there, and everywhere. So, it's a good time for us at Moorlands at the moment. But I understand that you've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And so we're going to be looking this morning at Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. And now, I know this is super small. Okay, so I made this. This is my fault, not Keith's. So I know this is super small. If you've got your Bible, follow along with your Bible. But there's a good reason why I wanted to put the whole of today's text onto one screen. If you can't quite read it, don't worry about it. I will read it to us. But I'll try and show you why I want it on one screen in a moment. But let's read this text together. If you've got Bibles, feel free to follow along from Mark chapter 5. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, that's Lake Galilee, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Okay, now, are we up for a bit of Bible study this morning? I want to walk through this passage together because what we've actually got here in these verses is two stories. And if you notice the way that Mark presents these two stories is that we've got the first part of story A, then we go to story B about the woman who is bleeding, And then we come back to finish off story A about Jairus and his daughter. Okay? Now, the technical term for that is a story sandwich. And it looks something like this. So you can see there what I've done is story B, just moved it across a little bit. So you can see we get story A, a little bit of story B, and then we turn to finish off story A. And that's a familiar feature that Mark uses time and time again. And what I'm going to do on the next slide is put them side by side here. Can you see that? So that what we've got is at the top left, we've got the first bit of story A, then we come over to the right-hand side and we get story B, and then we go back to the second half of story A. Are you with me on this? And I think the reason for putting them out up like this is because what I want you to show you a little bit and to dig into in a bit of Bible study is there are some significant similarities between these two stories, but also some differences. And I think looking at the similarities and the differences is important to try and understand what Mark wants to see, because he's deliberately put these stories in this story sandwich pattern, right? And I think he's done that deliberately to try and show us certain things, okay? So the first thing, I mean, these are in no particular order, by the way, the things that I've pointed out here, but one of the things that you see here straight away that kind of combines the two stories is there. So at the bottom of story A, you can see that Mark has included this interesting little detail that the girl was 12 years old, right? And that correlates quite nicely with the fact that the woman in story B had been bleeding for 12 years. Now, I honestly don't think, people have tried to say, oh yeah, well, that's interesting because there's 12 tribes of Israel and 12 is a significant number in the Bible. I'm not sure we're supposed to read that kind of thing into this. I think all Mark is wanting to do here is show the correlation between story A and story B. There's a lot of similarities that you start to see here. Okay, here's the next similarity. You notice when Jairus comes to Jesus at the beginning of story A, we see Jairus fell at Jesus' feet. And at the end of story B, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at Jesus' feet. So you've got this repetition of these words that Mark is showing us of two people falling at Jesus' feet. And that's quite interesting, particularly in the case of Jairus, because Jairus was a synagogue leader. And it's tempting to think sometimes that the religious leaders, it's tempting to read the Gospels that religious leaders are often the bad guys, right? And yet here is Jairus, a religious leader, falling at the feet of Jesus in a sign of humility and desperation. And similarly, the woman who had tried everything, she spent all her money on these doctors, just comes in desperation. And when Jesus calls her out, we see she comes and falls at Jesus' feet. She tried everything, been to many doctors, but they can't help her. Here's another similarity between the two stories, the large crowd. So we see in both story A and story B that the context is with a large crowd. Apart from the second half of story A, when Jesus, you see it in verse 40, Jesus put them all out. He took the crowd away. And then we see this kind of, one of the kind of differences between them. But there's a large crowd. And so you've got this in blue there. It's the kind of repetition of the large crowd pushing around Jesus. And in the context of that, what I think is really, really interesting in this story and the way that Mark presents it, both story A and story B, despite the presence of the large crowd, Jesus ministers to the one, right? He chooses out the one Jairus in story A, the one B, the woman in story B. Jesus ministers to them. And what I think is interesting about it is I don't know about you, but I'm not a fan of large crowds at all. I was at a Christian conference a few weeks ago and there were 5,000 or 6,000 people there and it was busy and it was hustly bustly and just not a fan of, you know, having to queue and all those kind of things. And crowds are busy, they're hectic. And one of the things that I think you see in this story is that despite the busyness and the hecticness of the large crowd, Jesus does ministry at his own speed. Jesus Jesus is not swayed or pulled by the demands of the crowd. And I think that's particularly noticeable in story B, when Jesus is being asked to go to the house of Jairus because his daughter is dying. You sense in the story an urgency. Come on, Jesus. If you don't get there soon, she's going to be dead and it's going to be too late. But Jesus is not swayed by the crowds. He does ministry at his own speed. He's more interested in being present to people than following the demands of the crowd. Time and time again, we see in the Gospels, don't we? Jesus does ministry at the speed of people. And I wonder if there's something instructive for us. I feel like there certainly is for me, when particularly in the kind of, things have only got faster and faster in our modern world, haven't they? And I wonder if there's something instructive to say, we're not going to be swayed by the busyness of the crowds, but we're going to do ministry at the speed of Jesus to allow ourselves to be with people. I think that's particularly significant in these verses. Next similarity. It's interesting, I think, that in both stories, the crowd or somebody tries to rebuke Jesus, right? So in story A, when they come from the house of Jairus to say, your daughter is dead, they said, don't bother the teacher anymore. You know, Jesus, you don't need to bother coming anymore, Jesus. And in story B, his disciple answering, how can you say who touched you, Jesus? They're almost trying to rebuke Jesus time and time again. But in both cases, Jesus dismisses or ignores or puts aside the rebuke of the crowd in order to pay attention to the ministry that he's there to do. Another similarity in both of these, and I think we're starting to get to the significant stuff here. Look at the end of story A. Jesus took the girl by the hand, verse 41, and said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. You sense the tenderness in Jesus' words there? You know, little girl, get up. It's a beautiful way that Jesus is treating her with such compassion. And same in the story B, verse 34. Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And again, I think that's really interesting because particularly in story B, where we've got this woman who had had this bleeding going on for so many years that she'd spent all her money on doctors, but you get this sense, don't you, in story B, that she comes with a sense of shame because of her bleeding disorder, right? She just wants to come unnoticed. She doesn't want to be singled out from the crowd. She doesn't want any attention. She just wants to, you know, kind of crawl up to Jesus, touch the hem of his robe, and then crawl away again, get the miracle, and then she's done. But Jesus is not content for her just to be healed. Jesus also wants to speak compassion over you. You see the tenderness of his words there. Daughter. Here's a woman who, because of her illness, would have been cast out from Jewish worship, who would have been shunned by society because being close to her would have made others unclean. And so she would have had to keep a distance. Can you imagine the isolation? It's hard because we live in such a different culture and society today to imagine the sense of shame and isolation that this woman would have experienced. And Jesus is not content for her just to have the physical healing. Jesus also speaks compassion and tenderness to her identity when he calls her daughter. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that the compassion of Jesus? And as Jesus responds to the woman in story B, he uses this kind of Old Testament blessing that you see a number of times in the Old Testament. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. He speaks that over her. And then perhaps most importantly, the similarities in story A and story B here. Both the little girl in story A and the woman in story B are healed through a touch. And This is interesting. Jesus doesn't always heal by touching people. Often he does, but sometimes he just says the word. Remember when the centurion comes up to Jesus and says, just say the word and that my servant will be healed. And so Jesus says the word and says, what amazing faith. Doesn't need to go and touch. Jesus says the word. He speaks and healing takes place. But more often than not, Jesus chooses to heal with a touch. And we see this similarity here in verse 41 and verse 27. There's a touch involved in the healing. And I think the reason that that's significant is because the other similarity at the heart of both story A and story B is that both stories involve ritual uncleanness. Right? So for Jesus to touch a dead body in story A would have made him ritually unclean. According to the law written by Moses in the Old Testament, anyone who touches a dead body is made unclean. And in story B, the woman with the menstrual disorder, she would have been ritually unclean. And anyone who touched her would have been ritually unclean. So isn't it interesting that Jesus, and you see, again, you see this time and time again in the Gospels, that in the natural, what was expected to happen is that the uncleanness would pass from the dead body or from the woman who's bleeding to Jesus. The person who touches them would also be unclean. That's the kind of natural way of that uncleanness works according to the Jewish culture. But what we see here is that Jesus' healing flows the other way, from Jesus to the person. And I think this starts to get to the heart of these particular stories, that Jesus is radically subverting cleanness and healing. So rather than him becoming unclean through touch and association with this woman or with this young girl, Jesus confers healing upon them. But the sandwich format, have I got another one? Yeah. The sandwich format also highlights some of the key differences between story A and story B. And most notably, I think the differences are in the people that are coming to Jesus. Story A, you have here one of the synagogue leaders. Who was a synagogue leader? He was an upstanding, righteous man, a leader in the community, a leader in the religious faith in Judaism at that time. And it's interesting because very often in Mark's gospel, the religious leaders are at odds with Jesus. They are against Jesus. But here, Jairus is coming to Jesus in desperation. He's showing faith. In the second story, we see that a woman comes from a completely different background. In story B, we have a woman who comes. She's poor, she's nameless, and Mark's description of her here in verse 26 is emphatic. It's can you see like the way Mark is using this kind of describing language? She suffered a great deal. That's, you know, it's not just she suffered a bit, she suffered a great deal. And then under the care of many doctors, not just one doctor, but many doctors had tried to help her out. And she'd spent all she had. She'd not just spent a little bit. Mark is really kind of piling the description up here, isn't he? Mark's description is emphatic about her suffering and her shame. So interesting that I think these two stories are placed side by side in similarity, but also in contrast, showing that the healing touch of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, is not just for the religious leader, it's not just for the well-to-do in society, but similarly, it's not just for those who are poor and desperate. It's for anyone who will come to Jesus. And I think the woman's faith here is quite instructive for us. I don't know, I can't remember if I highlighted this. Yeah, look at the verbs in verse 27. She heard, she came, and she touched. And I wonder if that's a, you know, Mark is giving us that description as a kind of summary of what discipleship is all about. I came, I heard, I came to Jesus, and I touched Jesus, I encountered Jesus. I heard about him. See, it's not enough just to hear the message of the gospel. We have to come to Jesus. We have to come to Jesus and experiencing his healing touch on our own lives. And so what they have in common, despite their differences, despite their differences of status, is that they are both received healing from Jesus. And I think as I start to try and wrap this up a little bit, I think this points us to what is, I think, the key theme of that Mark wants us to see as we put these two passages together. That regardless of their status, whether they are the high, wealthy to do, well thought of by society, the religious leader, or the woman who experiences isolation and shame and would have been cut off from everybody, regardless of their position or status, there's no hope other than Jesus. There's no hope other than Jesus. And I think what you see as you compare these two stories, as you put them side by side here, is you have a woman who has tried everything according to the world to get healing and life. She's tried everything. She's spent all her money on doctors. She's seen this person and that person, and she's not been able to find healing or life. She's tried everything that the world could offer her. And compare that with Jairus, who's, and I'm speculating a little bit here, but I don't think it's a stretch to say that Jairus, as a religious man, an upright man, he's done things by the book. He's followed the law of Moses. He's raised his family the way he should raise them. He's an upstanding man of the community. He's done everything right according to religion, but that can't save him either. That can't save his daughter. That can't bring life. You see, both of these represent two faulty ways to find life. One through the world, one through morality. And there's no hope in either of those things. Living an upright life is not saving. Only Jesus saves. There's no hope for either of these people other than Jesus. And what you see here in these stories, I think, that is so attractive to Jesus is that both of them come recognizing the futility of the things that they have tried, recognizing that they can't do this on their own. They can't find life and healing on their own. Whether it's through upright living or spending all you have on doctors, there's no life outside of Jesus. And that posture of humility, of coming to the feet of Jesus, is the kind of faith that Jesus responds to positively. And so, what about us? I think it's possible that we can live an upright life, believing in Jesus, but never have come to the place of utter desperation that there is no hope other than him. I think it's possible that we can go through the motions and that we can add on a Christian faith to our lives, but we're still living, finding hope in the world or finding hope in our upright, self-directed morality. And I think one of the things that God wants to show us through these gospel stories is that the kind of faith that really moves God to respond is when we come to the end of ourselves. When we come to the end of trying to figure things out for ourselves, when we come to the end of I can't work this out for myself anymore. When we get to that place of desperation and we say, there is no hope other than Jesus Christ. He didn't come just to make life a little bit better for us. The gospel is not Jesus coming to improve our lives as they are already. It's Jesus coming to bring bring resurrection life. You see here the centrality of resurrection as Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from death. Otherwise, faith is just something I add on to try and make my life a little bit better. And so I think there's a need for us as Christians to recognize that even as things look good on the outside, without Jesus, there is no hope. There is no life. There is no healing. There is no wholeness. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that in Christ, as we've celebrated already, as we've remembered already through communion, that we have new life in him. That we have been united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Lord, I pray that the gospel would be life to us this morning. Lord, that the gospel and the message of Jesus wouldn't just be something that we think, oh yeah, that's nice, and carry on living to our own moral codes, our own standards of the world. But that we would see with greater clarity that without Jesus, there is no life. Without Jesus, there is no hope. And Lord, that like both Jairus and this unnamed woman who both suffered so greatly, that we would come and fall at your feet in humility, recognizing that there is nowhere else that we can go to find life and hope and meaning and purpose. But when we come to you, you treat us with such tenderness, compassion. And Lord, I pray that we would have the faith of this woman who heard about Jesus, who heard here's somewhere where there's life and healing. And so we come to you, we experience your grace and your mercy. And we pray this, that you would be glorified in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.